Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This episode is part of a series on Romans 8, often called the Mountain Peak of the Bible. It's a chapter that reminds us of God's unwavering love, His Spirit at work within us, and the incredible future we have in Christ. Let this series encourage and reshape how you see your walk with God. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading is Romans chapter 8, verse 17 to verse 27. Please turn to Romans 8 in your Bible, or follow along in the sermon notes handout, or on the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." And please, you're standing for, in spirit for the reading of God's word. Romans 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Super good to worship with you this morning, to hear your voices, to be led by the team. There's not a single person in this room whose life cannot be dramatically changed with one phone call. A single phone call that splits your life into the before and the after. A phone call that speaks about a diagnosis or an accident, or a betrayal, or a tragedy, right? The one moment when everything in your life is normal and manageable and maybe even hopeful, and the next you're standing in wreckage. And no one's immune to that. Doesn't matter how successful you are, how strong your faith is, how well you've planned out your future. We all live one phone call away from heartbreak. Now, knowing that, how do we live and exist without becoming basket cases of anxiety? And what do you do when that call eventually comes? What do you do when the ground gives way beneath your feet and you have no tool in your tool belt to fix it? There's a phrase that you've probably heard. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You've heard that phrase. I hate that phrase because it's not true. It's not true. Sometimes what doesn't kill you doesn't make you stronger. Sometimes it makes you more angry. Sometimes what doesn't kill you makes you more fearful. Sometimes it makes you bitter and or it makes you walled off and more insecure. Some people certainly do get to the other side of pain and they experience a level of strength, but not everybody experience that. And so the pastoral question that we need to wrestle through is how do we get through those things in life that do not kill us? How do we get to the other side knowing that they are producing in us life? They are producing in us the kingdom. When we look at our pain, how do we know if our pain is just pointless or if something is being born in the middle of this seemingly pointlessness? This is what Romans 8 speaks into. Now, if you were here with us through the book of Acts, you know that Paul isn't writing this chapter from, you know, the safe confines of an ivory tower of theology. He's actually writing from the trenches of life. He's writing from lashes on his back. He's writing from prison cells. He's writing from shipwrecks. He's writing through tears. And that's why this section of Romans 8 doesn't read like a theological lecture from some spiritual elite. It reads like a hopeful anthem from a fellow sufferer. And in this section, Paul opens up a window to let us glimpse something beyond the pain that we experience, not to dismiss your suffering with some, you know, cheap cliche or some silver lining like, hey, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. He doesn't do that. What he seeks to do is to anchor your and my very real pain that we experience inside a story that is so big. It's so cosmic. It is so glorious that in that story, even our groaning starts to make sense. Let's begin verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, Paul has just told us in the previous verse that the Holy Spirit comes into our life, into our heart, to assure us deep within that we really are God's children. And then he comes to the next step. And the next step is, if you are a child, if you're a child, then you are an heir. Now, let that word heir land for a second. He's reminding us that we're not just forgiven. We're not just accepted. We're not merely tolerated by God. We are heirs. That means there is an inheritance coming our way, and it's not a modest one, because Paul doesn't say you are heirs of heaven or you are heirs of, you know, peace or heirs of blessing. All those things are true. He says something more radical, that we are heirs of God. What's our inheritance? It's God himself. We get him uncontained. We get his glory unfiltered. We get his presence uninhibited. His goodness is ours forever. And this is all of us. Notice Paul doesn't say, if you are good children, then heirs. Right? Our inheritance isn't a reward for performance. It's a promise to all who are in Christ, because the gospel doesn't say earn your place into God's family. The gospel says if you belong to Jesus, you're already in. And you're not just in, you're written into the will. And you're not just written into the will as like a mere footnote on page 267. Look what Paul says. You are fellow heirs with Christ. That means that what belongs to Jesus, the risen, glorified Son of God, belongs to us by grace. He gets the universe as his inheritance, and we share in it. And that's why Hebrews 1:2 says the Son has been appointed heir of a few things. What? All things. And this raises a big question, at least for me, is why does this talk of heirs and inheritance and co-heir with Christ, why does this matter when we are suffering? Why does Paul feel the need to remind us of this truth in the middle of speaking about suffering, and it's because of this. Personally, I have found that when suffering hits, one of the deepest lies that we can start to believe is that somehow we're cut off from God. That somehow these circumstances must mean that I've been shelved or I've been forgotten about. That maybe God doesn't have anything good more to give. But Romans 8 says, no, if you are a child of God, nothing can rob your inheritance. There's lots you can lose in life. You can lose your job. You can lose your reputation. You can lose your health. You can lose your security. But you cannot lose what God has promised you in Christ. And so when Paul ties suffering to being an heir of God, he wants to counter that lie. That you would think that your groaning is evidence that something is wrong in your life. And Paul wants you to know that no, your groaning proves that you are on the path to glory. For he joins our inheritance with Christ with our groanings in this life. But there is a condition of our inheritance that should stop us cold, for he says, we are co-heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And this is where we go, wait, what? We just want to skip that bit. We want to just get to the inheritance part. Let's fast forward to the glory bits. But Paul won't let us. He won't let us do that quite yet. Because he wants you to know that to be a child of God, to be an heir of Christ, includes sharing in Christ's glory, but also in his suffering. It's a package deal. They come together. Now, Paul isn't saying that if you suffer enough, then you'll somehow be worthy of an inheritance, right? He's not setting some type of bar that you need to reach in order to be, you know, to have your place or secure your place in the family. The inheritance is already yours. It's been sealed by grace. It's not sealed by your sweat or your tears or your circumstances. So suffering doesn't get you into the will. Faith in Christ does. But suffering is often what happens when you live like somebody who knows you're in the will. Let me say that again. Suffering is something that inevitably happens when you live like somebody that knows that you're in the will. By that I mean, if you follow Jesus and you walk the path of his kind of life, meaning you choose forgiveness when the world says retaliate, meaning you choose self-sacrifice for the good of others when everything in our world says, you know, look out for number one. If you live for another kingdom in the midst of living in this world that desperately clings to this one, there is going to inevitably be friction. So of course there's going to be some life pain. So suffering, Paul is saying, isn't a detour on your way to glory. It's the inevitable experience that comes with following Jesus, with living a life that bears sin, that extends love, that works good. Because the path, the journey, is a cross to crown-shaped life. And theologians would call that a cruciform-shaped life. Therefore, suffering in your Christian life is not a sign that something is going wrong. It's a sign that something has gone right. Because it means that you're with Christ. It means that your heart is heavy with the right things. It means you're not insulating yourself from what really matters. It means you're not walled off from the pain and the sorrow and the wounds that are around us. It means that you are carrying your cross along with the one who carried yours. But we need to know and say it over and over again. Like with Christ, suffering is never the end of the story. Maybe you can remember this line. Our suffering is never the period. It's always a comma. Our suffering is never a period. It's always a comma. Right? It's cross, then resurrection. It's groaning, then glory. And the glory that's coming, we'll look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Nick, could you grab me a glass of water? Thank you. I just wanted Nick out of the room for this part. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Nick's like, wait, what? He just stops mid-walk. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, I want you to notice that Paul isn't naive, right? He doesn't have that kind of bury your head in the sand escapism. Paul's not one of those like annoyingly positive people who have no clue, because he uses the words, I consider. Right? I've thought a lot about this. He's owning up to his own thinking and his own wrestling. His own circumstances have forced him to ask, is following Jesus worth it? After everything I've been through, is following Jesus worth it? And so Paul says to us, he says, I've done the math, guys. I've measured out the pain and I've sat it beside the glory and it's not even close. The pain isn't even on the scales in comparison. Thank you. So this isn't Paul saying that your suffering doesn't matter. It does. Paul is not trying to sugarcoat anything, but he says, guys, I've looked suffering full in the face and I've seen the end of our story. And it's better than I could have imagined. It reminds me of that scene in The Return of the King after the ring has been destroyed and Sam wakes up and he thinks he's in a dream and he sees Gandalf alive and he stammers out, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? See, that's the question buried deep in our suffering heart. Is everything sad going to come untrue? And the gospel says yes. Not always now, but soon and forever. This is the kind of story that Paul is telling in Romans 8. It's a story where groanings are not the last sound that we hear. One where glory doesn't erase the suffering, but somehow the glory that is coming miraculously makes it untrue. That is what is coming for us. The radiance of God is our inheritance, the resurrection of our bodies along with Christ, the healing of all things, and it's all so overwhelmingly weighty and beautiful that when it arrives, Paul says, it will eclipse and undo even the worst this life ever gave you. And so, friends, if Romans 8 is true, if Christ really is risen, then glory is not just promised, it's on the way. It's on the way right now. Therefore, the story of your life, the suffering that comes into your life, is never a period, it's always a comma. Look at verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation, eager longing, some translations say, for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration and futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So Paul here now zooms out. He zooms way out. And he's been talking now about suffering. He's been talking about your story, your hardship. But now he says, I want you to look around. You're not groaning alone. The entire world is groaning. Right? The forests, the rivers, the tectonic plates, they're not just kind of passive background scenery in your little life story. Creation is actually waiting, Paul says, with bated breath, which means the world is not just indifferent to your pain. Rather, everything in creation has this forward tilt. Everything in creation is leaning forward to that day, to this happy inevitability, where it's longing for our debut as the eternal children of God. Now, not everything in the world looks like that right now, but Paul uses this really unique word, this eager longing or this eager expectation. A number of years ago, I was at Parliament Hill in Ottawa on Canada Day. And they got a big stage and they got concerts and bands playing, And while this whole festivity was going on, there was a commotion that was kind of happening in the crowd, and there was a buzz happening, and it was clear that somebody of significance was moving through the crowd and was coming over toward us. And when this person, who I didn't yet know, was within about maybe 5 or 6 feet, and there's only a few layers of people between me and them, I realized who it was. It was then Prime Minister Jean Chrétien. And he's just a little guy. Right? But I wanted to see him. And so I was doing exactly what this word Paul uses describes. I got up on my tippy toes, right? And I'm straining my neck. I'm leaning forward trying to see him. That's the word that Paul uses, eager expectation. That's the picture that creation is actually on its tippy toes. Its neck is craned. Its eyes are squinted toward the horizon, eagerly waiting for us. Not us as we are now. Not groaning us and our bad hip us. But who we will be. Resurrected, glorious, unveiled. And why in the world is creation longing for us to be revealed? Well, because it knows that the brokenness that everything in this world is experiencing isn't final. See, creation knows that this isn't the way things are supposed to be, that death and disaster and decay, these aren't the way things were supposed to be. The world was made for Eden, and it hasn't forgotten that. And so every earthquake, every hurricane, every extinction, every dying tree is creation saying, this isn't it. Something better is coming. Let it come. In fact, Paul says that creation has been subject to futility or to frustration. And Paul is giving this picture. It's almost as if that God has put his hand down upon the world, not in punishment, but it's like in sorrow. It's like he's forcing the world to feel the weight of Genesis 3. And so the whole created world groans under the fallout of sin. And it's like, it's a picture like the earth, the world is like this coiled spring that is straining to be released. But don't miss the next word that Paul says that the world was frustrated by him in hope. God allows the curse, yes, but he allowed it in hope. He didn't allow it in despair or in disgust or in finality. God didn't create this whole world in futility. The groaning that everything is experiencing it is actually temporary because the curse was never the end. It was part of the story, but it's not the conclusion. And so what is the hope? Well, Paul says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, God's solution is not kind of some blind natural process where he just lets the world just spin out on his own and says, kind of figure it out and adjust and compensate and maybe things will get better. God's solution is that God actually enters in and reverses the decline that happened through the first Adam, through the second Adam, who didn't fall, the perfect man. And so right now, creation, Paul says, long for the day when we will be made whole again, just like the risen Jesus, because on that day, not only do we experience the hope of our healing, but with us, all the creation. All the earth will shout your praise, we sang. Right? God created this world to be a symphony of his praise. And we have not heard that yet. Right? As beautiful and breathtaking as this world is, it is groaning right now, but soon it's going to sing because God is going to take his hand off the spring, setting it free. And on that day, when the sons and daughters of God are revealed, creation itself will be uncorked. Like imagine an athlete who just won the championship, who uncorks the bottle of champagne. Every molecule, every creature will erupt with joy. Just as the prophets foretold that you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That's how big the gospel is, friends. It's not about your little individual sins getting forgiven, though praise God, it is that, but it's way more. The gospel is God's plan to heal everything sin has broken and to restore not just your and my soul, but the entire cosmos. Because God has tied the fate of this beautiful but groaning and suffering planet to us. So the groanings that we feel in our individual stories, in our individual suffering, coupled with the groanings of the earth that we feel and hear in every bleached coral reef and every cracking glacier and every vanishing species, those groanings are not the death rattle. They're the birth pains. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, Paul says. So Paul gives us this metaphor to try to make sense of it all. And the metaphor is childbirth. He's saying what's happening in us and around us is like labor. And using this metaphor, he's trying to say that the groanings, the pain, it's not pointless. It's actually productive. The contractions we feel are not hopeless signs of failure, that somehow God is ignorant or uninterested in what is going on in your life or in our world. If they're not signs that something has gone wrong, they're signs that new life is coming. I don't know if you've ever witnessed childbirth. I was certainly not prepared for my first experience of that. All the sweating and the screaming and the calling for drugs, and that was just me. Like, Kimberly seemed to be having a hard go of it too. But in labor, all the noise, right? All the mess, all the pain, it's all leading somewhere to that moment when new life arrives and the baby is laid on its mother's chest. And in that moment, all the pain just gets swallowed up in joy, doesn't it? You see, this metaphor works both for the groaning that's happening in the world and the groanings in our life. And when we get this, when we see this, it actually changes how we suffer. The anguish, the waiting, the aching, we don't minimize it. We don't trivialize it. But we remind ourselves that it is at the end of the story. It's actually leading to something great. Something is being born in us. You are being made into something glorious. And so we don't groan in resignation, but we groan in anticipation. Think about how that's different from despair. Right? Despair says, oh man, this hurts, and nothing good is coming. Hope says, oh man, this hurts because something good is coming. That's one of the most important differences between Christian hope and every other type of coping mechanism. Our culture will tell you, numb the pain, get an epidural, distract yourself, bury your groaning. But Scripture says, no, feel it fully. Because the pain is not pointless. It's the pain of becoming. So let me speak to some of you who right now feel like your whole life has just been one long groan. And whatever you're going through, you didn't ask for the season that you're in. You didn't expect this pain. You feel spent. Maybe you feel confused. And maybe it feels like you're losing more than you're gaining. Let me say to you, with all the love and all the authority of the gospel, that if you are in Christ, you are not being ruined. You're being remade. You're being refined. What feels like falling apart is the Spirit of God actually forming you. So the labor is not the end. It is the beginning of something new. And we believe this. Lord, help my unbelief. We believe this. Lord, help our unbelief. I remember a line from a Ray Ortland sermon that I think is worth echoing here. He said, if your life is hard, you are ideally positioned for a personal experience with the living God. That is what the story of the Scripture teaches over and over again. If your life is hard, you are ideally positioned for an experience of the living God. You're not on the sidelines because your life is hard. You're not left behind. You're not, forgotten about. You are ideally positioned. Now, why is that true? Well, because Paul continues writing. He doesn't just stop after he speaks about our groaning and the groaning of creation. He keeps going and he tells us that in our groaning, we're not alone. We have a companion who groans with us and for us. Let's keep reading. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us, for us, with groanings. There it is again, too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now let's just settle into that for a moment. So not only does creation groan, not only do we groan, but the Spirit groans too. The Holy Spirit, God himself, enters our pain. He actually groans with us and groans for us. And in that, he can lift up our wordless grief, or your questions, or your exhaustions, or your pleas and your confusion. He lifts all of that up to the Father. So you're not groaning alone. In fact, the same Spirit who will one day raise our mortal bodies into glories, which is verse 11 in Romans 8, is now with us in the middle of your circumstance. It's not like the Spirit of God is at the finish line, kind of waiting for you to stagger across. He's in the maternity room. He's in the birthing room. He's holding your hand. He's like, breathe, honey, breathe, honey. And she's like, don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. This is your fault. No, he doesn't say that. That's kind of what my wife said to me. And you might say that to the Spirit of God, but he's there in the room with us. He's praying for us even when we do not know how to pray for ourselves. The God who promises to usher us into glory is the God who walks with us in the wilderness before glory arrives. And in this, he doesn't erase all the pain that we feel, but he enters into it and thereby dignifying it. He dignifies our pain. because he turns our pain into a tool, an avenue, a place of formation. So let's take stock for a moment. Creation groans, we groan, the Spirit groans. And what is all this groaning pointing toward, Paul says? One word, glory. Everything is groaning towards glory for our experience of it. Glory is the magnetic pull at the end of the tunnel. It's the gravity that pulls every tear, every trial, every ache forward into the day where everything sad is going to come untrue. So friends, we still live in a world that's under the weight of curse, but we live with the promise that this curse will not last forever. We carry grief, yes, but we do not carry it alone. We suffer, yes, but we do not suffer in vain. We hope, yes, but we don't hope blindly in the dark. Please work out, please work out, please work out. We don't hope blindly in the dark. We hope in the eternal dawn of Easter Sunday morning. That really suffering does lead to new life. That is what God has for us. That's what God has for you. That's what God has for the whole earth. That's the good news. So what do we do right now? What do you do in your disappointment or in your discontentment that you feel in life or in the pain that you carry? Well, what we do is we trust. We trust. We trust not in ourselves, not in the ease of life, not in the absence of suffering, but we trust the process that God is using to make us more like Jesus. And so we faith forward, trusting that nothing we experience is wasted by Him. That God may be using your hardship to show you just how generous His people are when they come around you in your hardship. God may be using the groaning of your insecurity to show you how much He adores you, not just on your highlight reel days, but the days that you wish you could erase. Maybe part of the groaning that you feel, God is using that to strip away your pride or to soften your heart or produce new life in you. And so we trust the process and we trust the promise that there is a glory coming that far outweighs the pain of now. Not only do we trust the process, we trust the promise, we trust the person of the Holy Spirit, who's not just beside us in this, He's in us. So that even when we don't know why, and even when we don't know what tomorrow holds, and even when we don't know where to turn, even when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit makes up for that too. The Spirit prays with us, prays for us, who strengthens us, who groans with us in our weakness and will not stop groaning until the work is done. So let us encourage each other with these words. Let us hold one another up in our groaning, because you are not forsaken in your groaning. You are being formed into glory through them. Worship team, you can come on up. Let me remind you that Paul knew this. He lived this. That's why he wrestled this out. And so in another letter to another group of people who were groaning in their church, he wrote some words that echo everything that I shared with you, that we've just unpacked. And so let me close by letting Paul's words carry us home. Words written by someone who has seen it all and is still chosen to hope. So let me just invite you to close your eyes and listen again to the word of the Lord from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let shine out of the darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. It's not from us. So we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We also believe and therefore we speak because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not just on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters of Central Baptist Church, you are not forsaken in your groaning. You are being formed into glory. Let's stand and let's sing together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.